Yeah, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We can do better than that. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for coming this morning as we share God's word from Psalm 51. And thank you, Renee, for that wonderful reading, Psalm 51. Do me a favor. Do not close your Bibles. Just keep your Bibles open. We shall go through this psalm together. And I've entitled our sermon this morning, A Cry for Cleansing. A cry for cleansing, and then we look at repentance, renewal, and the restoration in the prayer of David. So this is our fourth Sunday in our series, in our journey. We know the series are entitled The Journey of the Penitent Heart, the heart of repentance, the heart that comes before God and then seeks for God's forgiveness. Let me begin by asking you this question, dear friends. Have you ever felt a deep sense of guilt and because of your wrongdoings? Or are you currently or this morning frustrated, embarrassed, even weighed down by your sins? Maybe you are feeling ashamed of yourself. Maybe you are feeling as though the joy of God has actually slipped away and you don't even know where to begin from if you want to make things right. Well, Psalm 51 offers us a path to sincerely approach God with true repentance and to receive God's forgiveness. If you've been wondering, how am I going to come to God because I am ashamed of myself, I feel like I'm embarrassed because of guilt. So this psalm is going to help us, to give us how we can approach God even when you feel guilty and ashamed of yourselves. It's a great psalm. It was written by David. It's a prayer of King David. It is one of the most well-known penitential psalms. It's actually one of the favorite of so many reformers, especially Martin Luther. We have seven of them in our list, seven penitential psalms, and Martin Luther labeled four of them as Pauline psalms, because the theology and the themes that we get in these four psalms, they go together with the theology of the Apostle Paul. You will see in this psalm that God is free to give forgiveness to those who come to him. And you'll see the gravity of sin in this particular psalm as well. So it's one of the favorite and well-known penitential psalms. So in Psalm 51, we see David's heartfelt prayer of repentance. And this happens after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Last week, I advised you to go through the book of 2 Samuel, especially the two chapters in the middle of the book, chapter 12 and chapter 13. Because at the beginning of the book of 2 Samuel, what you see is the rise of King David, the exploits of King David, the positive things about King David. By the time you get to the middle of the book of 2 Samuel, what you see now is the downfall of King David. David has fallen into sin with Bathsheba, chapter 11 and chapter 12. And from chapter 13 all the way up to the end of the book of 2 Samuel, what you see are the consequences of the downfall of King David because of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. I'm sure you know the story. He fell into sin with somebody's wife. Bathsheba was a wife to Uriah. And Uriah was one of the soldiers, one of the military people in the army of Israel. At that particular time, he was not around. He was not in the city. He was at the front line fighting the fights of the people of God. David looked at him. He was that evening, the Bible says, David was not doing anything. He was just going around. And then he saw from far distance a woman who was bathing. And David fell already tempted to fall in love with that woman. It was somebody's wife. And he sent his messengers, he sent his servants to go and call for her. He abused his power because he was a king, the number one person in the whole kingdom. So he used or abused his power of kingship to actually go through and get what he wanted to get. So he got Bathsheba by force, slept with Bathsheba, abused Bathsheba, and later on discover that Bathsheba fell pregnant. And to cover up his sin, David orchestrated a murder. What he did, he wanted to cover his sin with another sin. And you'll see, dear friends, as we go through this sermon, that sin will never cover up another sin. So when you try to cover up your sins with another sin, you fall into different other mess of your life. This is what David wanted to do. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he wants to cover up his sin. And what he does, he goes into another sin. He calls his servants and he tells them, go to the front line and talk to Joab. Joab was the commander-in-chief of the army. Talk to Joab and tell Joab to bring Uriah back, because Uriah was the husband to Bathsheba. Let him come back, and then I'll make sure that I persuade him to go and sleep home, so that later on it will never be known that I am the one who actually impregnated her. Uriah did not like the idea. When he came back, he said, how can I do that? I can't. I can't go inside there when the people of God are busy fighting there. I will be here. If you want me to go inside there and enjoy my wife, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'll just be here and I'll sleep overnight outside. So the plans of King David did not work. Then he comes up with another plan, which is another sin again. And he writes a letter and gave the letter to Uriah and said, then go back to war. But give this letter to the commander-in-chief, who is my nephew, Joab. He never read the content of the letter. And the letter was about his death. That's the content of the letter. So he handed the letter to Joab. Joab read the letter. It was about taking this man just at the front line so that he may be murdered. David was going from one sin to another sin to cover up his sins. And this is how Uriah died. There are some speculations that Uriah probably was a native of Africa. We don't have evidence for that in Scripture. But he died in that scandal that David did. Dear friends, sin will never cover up another sin. If you want to do that, you will go into a chain of a number of sins. And God sent his prophet, Nathan. Nathan went and confronted David. He told David a story. He gave David a parable. He said, look, in your kingdom, there's someone who is very rich and has got many donkeys and lambs and sheep. And this guy has received guests or visitors. Now, instead of getting one of the sheep and slaughter for this particular guest, he goes to somebody, a poor person, who only has one sheep, and grab and get it by force in order to give to visitors. David was upset. In my kingdom, somebody has done something like that? Yes. No, that person supposed to die. And Nathan said, that person is you. This is what you've done. You've got so many wives around, and you just go and grab somebody's wife, only one. And David said, I have sinned against God. And this prayer of Psalm 51 is a prayer that he prayed in this scenario, in this circumstance, in this context. And I want us to go through this together, because somewhere we can all relate to the psalm. And if you really want to know something about how genuine you should come to God in repentance, read Psalm 51. If your repentance is genuine or not, Psalm 51 is going to inform us, give us a lot of good insights in how we can approach God. It is a powerful example of how we should approach God when we fall into sin, even when you feel ashamed of yourself. Because when you come to this Psalm 51, what you see is someone who's seeking mercy and someone who's seeking for cleansing and also for restoration. He was really ashamed of himself, King David. Now, in this prayer this morning, we will highlight three elements. The first one we'll look at is repentance, which actually covers verse 1 all the way up to verse 6. And in this part of repentance, we will see how David is pleading for mercy. is pleading for mercy before the Lord because of the atrocities and because of the wrongdoings that he committed. That is from verse 1 to verse 6. The second part of his prayer is focusing on the renewal. And in the renewal, we'll see how David is now desiring a need for cleansing, that God should cleanse him, should wash him away. And that goes from verse 7 all the way up to verse 12. The last part of his prayer focuses on restoration. And David wants to come back to God and being restored. I want us to go through this together. And before we get there, let me pray for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are standing in your presence as guilt, as sinners, even though we know and we are reminded this morning that your grace has really found us. It finds us even in every situation of our lives. This morning, God, help us to be able to understand not only the gravity of the mess and the sins that we've committed, but also the great compassion of you, God, and your willingness to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. We pray for your help and the help of the Spirit this morning. We also pray for those that will listen to the recording of this sermon later on, that God, may you speak to them and may you bring them to the conviction to realize how sin is really a terrible thing in our lives, and to realize on the other side the great compassion and the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Bless us this morning, Lord. Amen. Let's start with the first part of David's prayer. He focuses on repentance, and in this part he acknowledges his sin and is seeking for God's mercy. But the way he begins his prayer, he begins the other way around. He doesn't begin by acknowledging his sins and confessing them. He begins by pleading for mercy. Have a look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. That's verse 1. And the word that is translated in the ESV as mercy, have mercy in some other versions, is be gracious to me, God. It's either mercy or grace. So the word has got both of those elements in it. So it can be translated as mercy. It can also be translated as grace. It has both of those elements in there. So it is right to also say, be gracious to me, O God. It's also right to say, have mercy on me, O God. It's a combination of two. David is pleading for mercy. You know what it means, mercy? It's because David realizes to say what he deserves is God's punishment because of the atrocity that he has committed, and then he's pleading for mercy, which means, God, can you withhold the punishment that I deserve? I deserve to be punished. And there is only, you'll see that in verse 19, that the sin of David, later on I will explain, the sin of David did not even require a sacrifice. When you read the law of God, a sin like that, David was supposed to be punished to death. He was supposed to be cast out. There was no sacrifice for that kind of a sin. And so what David is pleading is, God, withhold the punishment that I deserve. So that's what it means, have mercy on me. Or in other words, David is also saying, God, can you grant me a favor that I do not deserve? What is favor is that? Forgive me, Lord. I do not deserve to be forgiven, but just forgive me. So David is pleading for the grace of God. So both translations are correct. Those who go for mercy and those who go for grace of God. This is what David is pleading. But what is surprising, dear friend, is the basis of his plea. Have a look at verse 1 once again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, and according to the abundant mercy of God. You can see it is clear there, David is not relying on his own righteousness. He's not saying, God, I deserve, I come before you, forgive me because after all, I am a good person. After all, I am a king. After all, I did A, B, C, D in the past. No. David comes before God pleading for mercy based on the character of God. And the first thing we see in the character of God is what the ESV called the steadfast love of God. Some other versions will put the unfailing love of God, or it is the faithful love of God. Not because of anything good in me, David. Not because of any righteousness in me. So I am pleading for forgiveness solely based on your steadfast love, because you are the Lord God of love, and you have that commitment of always keeping your promise, because the word love there is a word that is connected to the covenant of the people of God. And God is faithful to keep his promise of forgiving the sinners. That's where David is pleading. God, have mercy on me, not because of anything good in me, not because I am better than other people, not because of any righteousness thing in me, but simply because you are the God of love. And you have that commitment to the people of God, and you keep your promise. Because you cannot go against your promise, forgive me, God. That's what David is pleading. And he goes on to say, have mercy on me, according not only about love, but also because of your abundant mercy. I like the word abundance. Some other versions say, because of the great compassion. Dear friend, God has got a compassion that is great no matter what we have committed as atrocities, no matter how terrible your sins are. The mercy of God is greater than your sins. And I like the way the ESV put it. It's actually the abundant mercy of God. No matter how abundant your sins may look like, but the mercy of God is more abundant than your sins. And therefore, David goes before God, pleading with God to have mercy on him, to be gracious to him, not because of anything good in him, not because of any merit that he may have, nothing, but solely because of the character of God. So that's good news, dear friend. Because God is God of steadfast love, and because God is God of the abundant mercy, therefore we can go to him and pleading for mercy. We can go to him and pleading for grace. It doesn't matter how your sins have been and how mess you've done. You come to God. This is what David does. He comes to God pleading for mercy because of that. I'm sure you remember one of the songs, one of the favorite songs that we sing here, that was written by Augustus, top lady, in the 1776. Actually, the third verse says, nothing in my hand I bring. It's the Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Dear friend, this is David. We don't go to the table of God's forgiveness with something in our hands. That God, look at this and forgive me. And God, look at that and have mercy on me. We go to God empty-handed because we have nothing to offer on the table of forgiveness. What is it that you're going to offer? Because even your best actions, they are like filthy rags before God. They are tainted with sin. There's nothing you can brag about. There's nothing you can be proud about. You can stand with it in the sight of God and say, God, look at what I have done, and therefore have mercy on me. No, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. How do we go to God? Naked. We go naked. We are ashamed of ourselves, and we go and get the dress from God. Because of our sins. How do we go to God? Helpless. We go to God helpless. Look to thee for grace. David is standing in the presence of God, naked and helpless because of the atrocity that he has committed. He's pleading for God's mercy. He's not hanging on to something to say, because I am a good person, I'm a good neighbor, because I gave ABCD to church, because I did ABCD. He has nothing to offer on that table of forgiveness. Same applies to you, my brother. Same applies to you, my sister. Same applies to me. I have nothing to offer on the table of forgiveness. You have nothing, literally nothing to offer that can impress God to forgive you. We just cling to the cross of God. That's the David. And then he uses all these imagery. You know what he says in verse 1 there? He says, verse 2, wash me thoroughly, you know, from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He uses that imagery of the cleansing. Wash me because I am dirty. I can't stand your righteousness. In verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. The idea of blotting out is the idea that is a legal term. It's a legal term. It's like I'm standing already convicted in your presence, God. May you erase all my sins. This is what David is saying. Erase my sins. Can you see how David is really someone who is genuine in how he comes before God? He doesn't want to excuse himself. He says, God, I am just relying on your character. Have mercy on me. I'm in your hands, God. Have mercy on me because all I deserve is your punishment. But have mercy on me because you are the Lord God who keeps the promise of forgiving those who come to you. And this is what I'm pleading to you this morning, my dear brother and my dear sister and all of us, is to come to this God pleading for mercy, to come to Christ and pleading for mercy. Even when you feel ashamed of yourself, even what you've committed is terrible things in the past, you don't feel like you can stand, you don't feel proud of yourself. Come before God because of his abundant mercy and because of his steadfast love. In the same repentance, look at what David does now. The second thing David does in repentance, you know, he acknowledges his sins. First of all, I want you to notice with me how David takes ownership of his sins, how he takes full responsibility of what he has committed. How many times David uses that possessive pronoun, my? Look at verse 3, for instance. Look at verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. In verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. In verse 3, for I know my transgressions. In verse 3, from I know my sin. So David is not saying our sins, is not bringing every anyone else in that. But that's what we do many times. Our repentance many times is not even sincere. It's not even genuine because we want to drag more other people into our mess. Not David. David stands in full responsibility before God. I am the sinner. It's my sins. It is my iniquity. It is my transgressions. He's not dragging anyone in. He's not running away from his the fact that he has committed those atrocities before God. He doesn't even say, no, I actually sent some servants to go. They are also implicated. He doesn't even say, what about Joab, my nephew, who actually is the one who executed the plan? No, all of those things are my sin. That's what David is saying. Unfortunately for many of us, we don't stand and take full responsibility of our sin. Many times we just want to drag other people into the matter. We resemble our forefathers. We resemble Adam and Eve. Because when God affronted, you know, Adam was not taking full responsibility of his sin. But it was a simple question. Have you eaten from the tree that I have forbidden? A simple question that requires a yes or no, isn't it? But Adam said, no, it is actually the wife that you've given me. Come on, Adam. This is not a question I'm asking you. Have you eaten? Maybe the second question was going to be, who gave it to you? Maybe. But the question was, have you eaten? The answer was supposed to be, yes, I did. Or I have. This was supposed to be his answer, but he dragged somebody in and God went to Eve. Have you eaten? And Eve did the same. It is a serpent. But not David. David is genuine. He's talking about my iniquity, my sins, he takes ownership of that. When you go to God in genuine repentance, you must learn to take full responsibility of your mess. You must learn to take full responsibility of your iniquity. This is what David does. But the other thing David does here, dear friend, Notice with me, David, he does what we call in English, calling a spade a spade. David is not doing sugarcoating here. He's not trying to undermine. He doesn't say, no, it was just ignorance. He don't just say, what I did was just a mistake. No, David gives them the right names, exactly what he did. Have a look at how David is calling this. First, the first word he uses, these are dimensions of his sin. And David gives them the right names. Have a look at verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. This is the first dimension of his atrocities, of his wrongdoing. David calls them transgressions. They are not just transgressions. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. This is the second dimension. They are iniquity. What I did is iniquity. And in the same verse, he says, cleanse me from my sin. These are the three dimensions of David's wrongdoing. He's calling a spade a spade. David is not trying to undermine or to sugarcoat something like that. He just calls what he did by what they are. Let's start with the first one, transgressions. What does it mean? Blot out my transgressions. This term refers to a deliberate rebellion. It's a deliberate rebellion. It's a defiance. It is what we call an open resistance. It's a bold disobedience against authority. It's not something you do in ignorance. It's not something you do by mistake. It is a deliberate. It's something you do on purpose. What David did was something he did deliberately on purpose, and he doesn't want to give it a different name. He said what I did was a willful disobedience and breaking of the law. It's not because I did not know the law. I know the law, I understand, I just went in and committed what I know it is not good. It's his transgression. It's a willful act of rebellion. David rebelled against God, and he doesn't want to give any other name. These are my transgressions. And guess the way he gives them a plural, you know, aspect. It's not a transgression. He says, blot out my transgressions. When you go back to Samuel chapter 11 and 12, the second Samuel, you realize that actually David broke half of the Ten Commandments in that scandal with Bathsheba. Half of the Ten Commandments. Think about it. And not in ignorance, willfully, he went on and broke half of the commandment. First of all, he committed adultery. Number one, thou shalt not commit adultery. David committed adultery. Secondly, thou shalt not commit murder. He orchestrated the murder of Uriah. He is the one who was responsible of the blood of that innocent man. But the second law that he broke willfully. Third one, David, you know, he coveted, you know, he envied somebody's wife. Thou shalt not covet. That's what the Bible says. Something belonging to another person. And the Bible brings a list of those things, including their wives. David went fall into that lust, the sin of lust. He broke that covenant. I mean, that law. That's the third. And the fourth one, what David did, was stealing. Thou shalt not steal. In the Old Testament, on the list of things that someone may steal, include the wife, a woman. Because in the understanding, a wife was a property of a man in the Old Testament. On the list of the property that belongs to a man, the wife belongs there, is part of it. So David went and stole the property belonging to somebody else. That was law number four that he broke. And guess the last one. Thou shalt not bring a false testimony. David was a liar. He wanted to cover up his sins by pretending and make people believe that he never did. That's what we do many times. We have some plans. We want to do ABC so that we cover up all our mess. My wife should not know what I did. My husband should not be aware of what I committed. The neighbors around should know. What should I do? You begin to pretend and come up with some plans to deceive people. That's what David did. And because he's aware very much of what he committed, this is what he says, I have committed my transgressions. And he said, blot out my transgressions. And he comes before God. By the way, what David did not have any provision of sacrifice in the Old Testament. He says this himself. Look at verse 17. You know, actually you can see that from verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, and I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are broken spirits, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. David, when you deliberately break the law, you know what you get? It's punishment to death. He deserved to be killed. He committed murder. He committed adultery. He committed stealing. David deserved to die. But he acknowledges this and he comes to God and said, I know this is what I deserve, but have mercy on me, God. I know this is what I deserve, but be gracious to me. What David did was not just prayer. The second dimension is iniquity. This is what David says. He doesn't sugarcoat it. You know, he calls his sin iniquity. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. So this term conveys the idea of moral distortion or perversion. It suggests the corruption and crooked nature of our sin, where the moral and ethical state of a person is really wrapped. So David realizes to say, the problem I have is not just the outside actions that I committed. There's a big problem inside me. My nature is twisted. My very nature is actually crooked, is bent away from God, but towards sin and self. So the problem is not only what is outside of me, David. The real problem is in me. The nature is crooked. That's what David realizes. It's about my iniquity. So iniquity emphasizes the twisted nature of sin, affecting not only outward actions, but also internal disposition. My internal disposition is twisted already. What I do is as a result of my twisted nature. The things I committed as wrong is because from inside already, I am already messed up. My nature is twisted. And David comes before God, not only acknowledging the actions, but also the disposition of his heart is already messed up. So David is not confessing his acts, but acknowledging the deeper moral corruption of his heart. The problem is in my heart. It's not just about my actions. It's not only about my atrocities, but also my heart. I realize that I have a heart problem. Twisted, that's why he called it iniquity. He's not saying it's just one of those things, because sometimes this is what we do. When you do something wrong against your friend, against your husband, against your wife, against your children, against your father, against your mother, and you tend to take it lightly, not David. You tend to stand before your friend and say, listen, babe, it was just a mistake. You call it a mistake. David is not calling it a mistake. He says it's a transgression. It's a rebellion that I've done against God. David is not calling an ignorance. He said, no, it's something I did willfully to come and break the law of God. This is iniquity. It's something so serious. It's not just about my actions. It's so serious because it comes from my very nature. My nature is twisted. My nature is actually bent away from God. My nature is crooked altogether. And David stands before God. He calls the spade a spade. But it's not just iniquity, but he also goes on to say, it is sin. This is what he says. Have a look again. He says, and cleanse me from my sin. And the word sin is the most general term for in the Bible for sin. Means to miss the mark. It reflects a failure to live up to God's standard and falling short on divine expectations. So David failed to live up to the expectations of God. This is what I do on every single day, friend. Even my brother, my sister, we fail to live from God's expectations. What God is expecting of you and me is not how we live. We miss the mark. So we see David is actually calling a spade a spade. He comes before God, he acknowledges sins, and he calls them by name. He understands even the depth of his wrongdoing. Have a look at verse 3. David says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin." Where are they? He says, "There is ever before me." David is not trying to look for, what did I do? He's not trying to ask questions, what did I do? He says, the sin is ever before me. David admits his awareness of his sin. I'm aware. It is ever present. What I did is haunting me. Even you this morning, maybe what you did maybe last year, maybe last month, maybe last week, maybe last night, maybe this morning is haunting you. Is ever before you, even when you are trying to ignore, trying to put it, to push it under the carpet, but it is still there wanting you. David is aware of what he did. He is aware of the atrocities that he committed. He says, I know my sin is ever present before me. Even when I close my eyes, what I see is the blood of Uriah, the innocent person. Even when I try to pretend, what I see is the adultery that I committed. This is what is happening, even for you, even for me. David is aware of the sin. He's not trying to run away from that fact. He's wanting me. So what does it mean? It means this highlights the deep conviction that David feels, you know. And he cannot escape the weight of his guilt. He can't. His sin is not even hidden. It's not even minimized. David, he doesn't minimize his sin. He comes before. This is genuine repentance. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin, ever present before me. Have a look at verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So David wants to acknowledge very much about how much sin has got the depth. Eventually, whatever we do, you know, when he says against you, you only, it seems like he's excluding some people. It is you only, is to you only have I sinned. Whom is he trying to exclude? Of course, you see, he's excluding Uriah. Of course, he's probably excluding Bathsheba. But we know that every single sin we do against our friends is ultimately an assault to God. Don't take it lightly. Don't call it a mistake. Every single evil thing you do against another person, it is ultimately something against God. It is an assault against the righteousness of God. That's why David stands to say, you have the right to pursue me and judge me. Even when you catch me and you judge me, you are right in your verdict. You know what was happening in the Old Testament, especially for murder? When someone has committed murder, and then the avenger, the person, the people, the owner, or the brothers and sisters of the person has been murdered, they've got the right to run after this person and find him and judge him. In this case, David says, you have the right to pursue me and judge me. It is to you, God, I have sinned. Do not kill me. I know I did not deserve. And David says, I have committed this against you. So when you come home and then you make a lie, you know, against your friend, against your husband, against your wife, don't take it lightly. It is against God you are committing those atrocities. When you cheat on a bus, when you cheat everything you do, it is exactly what you do. It's against God you commit that assault. It's not against just your parents. It's not just against your wife or husband or your children. Ultimately, it's against God. That's what David says. It is against you, God, because you are the ultimate judge. You are the ultimate person to judge everybody. He says, God, forgive me. David goes. He understands the depth of sin. In Psalm 51, we learn about the gravity of sin. You don't minimize sin. Is really something terrible in people's lives. And David goes before God. he understands that this problem is actually something. I was born like this. Have a look at verse 5, you know what he says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and as you teach me wisdom in the secret. David realized that these things come from birth. We are born sinners. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the place where you were born from. It doesn't matter the tribe you are coming from. We were all born from sin. And David says, that's the deep problem of my life. It comes before God. What do we see here? He's pleading for mercy, but at the same time, David acknowledges his sin. This is genuine repentance. How do you come before God, dear friend? Do you come trying to undermine what you've done, what you've committed? Luke is just one of those things. Luke is just a mistake I did. I was just ignorant and something like that. That's not genuine repentance, dear friend. Come like David on the table of forgiveness. Acknowledge your sins. Call them by their names. The second thing that we see in the psalm, David now goes before God to seek for renewal. It's not just about repentance. That's what I like about the Psalms. He's not stopping on the point that God forgive me, and then he knows that God may forgive me, have mercy on me, but I have a problem in my heart. I will go back and mess up again. I'm like a pig. When a pig is washed, the next thing you see, the pig will just go again in a mess. Because that's the nature of the pig. No matter how much soap you will put on it, on a pig, the next thing the pig will enjoy is the same things, the same, you know, horrible and terrible and disgusting things he or she goes in the same. This is what we are by nature. And David says, God, I'm pleading for mercy that you may forgive me. I'm pleading that, God, these are my sins that I've committed, but you should not stop there because my nature is messed up. I will still go back and do the same horrible things. And now, in this particular section, starting from 7 up to verse 12, David is now pleading for renewal. God, renew me. That's what he's pleading. He's asking for cleansing. He shifts from confession to a plea for renewal, asking God to create a clean heart in him. Look at verse 7. Look at what he says. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, because I don't enjoy what I'm doing. If you are really a believer here, seated this morning, listening to this recording, you know, you will never enjoy life of sin. What you do, you never have joy. This is what David is pleading. It doesn't matter the status that you have in the society. This is the number one person in the society, the king who has everything. He does not enjoy that kind of life. He said, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities again. In verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that's at the heart of his prayer. If you don't do this, God, then I'll go back as a pig and do the same things. I'll commit the same atrocities that everyone is not happy with. All what I'm praying, God, this time around, just create something new in me. And I want you to take note of the word that David uses to create. Create in me. The original word for create here, it's something exclusively reserved for God. It's only God who does the creation here. The original word is bara in Hebrew. And that word has always God as a subject. It is always God who does the creation. So David realizes to say, I cannot fix myself. This is only something you alone can do. This is what you should call to God. Because you and I, we have a nature that is already twisted, a nature that is already crooked, and God is supposed not to repair that heart. No, he has to create a brand new heart in you. Otherwise, you will go like a pig in the same mess. And David says, don't let me like this, God. Create in me because I can't fix myself. Do this because you are the only one who can do it. This is a divine intervention of God in someone's life. If God hasn't intervened to create and change the leper's spots, you will be the same always. Even when you stand with crocodile tears and cry and say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, I acknowledge all what I did. If your heart is not transplanted, you don't have a brand new heart, you will go back to the same situation. And everybody will be actually surprised to say, this is the man who was crying yesterday, who was pleading for mercy. Look at what he has done again. This is a woman who was crying to say, forgive me, forgive. This is what she has done again. And what is the solution? A surgery. There should be a surgery, there should be a transplant, and no one can do it apart from God himself. That's what David says, create in me. It's not about reformation, dear friend. David is not saying, take the old heart and work on it. Mm-mm. David is asking for a brand new heart in him. Create in me, because you alone can do that. No one can do it. Inasmuch as a parent can actually complain and cannot be happy about what is happening in a child, I can't fix the mess of my child. Inasmuch as a wife can complain about the mess of the husband, she can't fix even themselves. They can't fix themselves. We can't fix ourselves. Where do we go? We go to only God who can create a brand new heart in us. All you need is a regeneration in you. And God can do that. David goes to God, to the right person, to the right doctor. That God, may you create in me, you know. He asked for something beyond human capability. Only God can create a pure heart. Only God can give you new affections. You have the desire to go for something wrong all the time. You have the desire to go and eat your vomit every time. You have the desire to go and do those horrible things all the time. May God create a new spirit in you this morning. May God give you a new heart this morning. May God give you new desires that you won't desire those evil things once again. And then you come. Only God can do. This is something beyond me. This is something beyond your papa. This is something beyond any prophet. Only God can do. As this sermon is actually going to you, in your heart, just humble yourself and say, God, do this to me. Create a new heart in me. God can change the leper spots. Now, the use of this verb emphasizes that true inner transformation, particularly the cleansing and the renewal of the heart, is an act of divine action. It is an act of divine creation, not something David could accomplish on his own. You can't. David is asking for a new beginning, because the word that is used here to create is the same word that we find in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. That same very verb is the one that David is using here, create in me, which means David is asking for a new beginning in his life, a new beginning in his life. That's the plea. It's a complete renewal that David is asking for, and I want you to ask for that before God. It's not just about forgiveness, have mercy on me. It's also about renewal. You must be renewed, my sister. You must be renewed, my brother. I must be renewed, and only God can create and give you that kind of a heart. It's a spiritual renewal that you need, and you need to depend on God's grace. Because when David comes, goes to God and says, God, create in me a new heart, you know, he understands that it's only something God can graciously do to me. Friend, this is a very genuine prayer of repentance, which does not stop only on forgive me, but also on change of heart. Let's change. I can't change myself. You know what David is asking? He's also asking for a spirit. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit within me. Some other version says a willing spirit. A spirit that is willing. You are not forced. Some of us, we are forced even to come to church. Some of us, we need some other people to force us to do something. David is asking for a willing heart. A heart that is not forced, a heart that is ready to willingly obey God. If you know that coming to church is part of obeying God, willingly you come. If you know that being part of the fellowship, willing you come. Fellowship with the people of God, willing you do. We shouldn't wait for a person to manipulate you at church. When you come to church, you'll be blessed. You will never run again. You never run crazy, or you will run or any money or something. You are being manipulated. You come. No, David says no. It's not what I'm asking. I'm asking for a brand new heart and a willing heart that comes before. And David goes on to say, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold within me a willing spirit." David is asking for a renewal, a complete renewal of a believer. Give me the joy. I wonder, my brother and my sister, in the mess that you are involved in, I wonder if you have joy. Do you have the joy? If you have a joy, you rejoice in everything you do, then you are not a believer. Because if you are a believer, the Lord will deprive you from enjoying the mess and the sins and the things that you do. David says, rejoice. I don't have joy anymore. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. This is exactly what a real believer would feel when you are in a mess. Say, God, I come before you. Do not cast me away from your presence. Because that's the worst God can do. To cast you away from the presence of God. To take the Holy Spirit from you. It means one of the same thing about just chasing away from God's communion. You are not part. You are not enjoying the communion with God. Dear friend, you see that David in this prayer is very, very concerned not only about God having mercy on him and forgive him and that's end, but he also, because it's a genuine repentance, is asking for inner transformation that no one can do, only God can do. May God transform us. May God transform your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, yourself, myself. May God give us brand new hearts, so that we should not go with the nature of a pig back to our vomit. Only God can do. Look at the last one in the prayer of David. After asking for repentance, David is asking for renewal. And the last part, David is now asking for restoration, the joy of salvation, and the life of service before God. You want to see men and women who are willingly coming to serve God here at Christ Church Lusaka. May God give you that. David prays for restoration, not only of his relationship with God, but also his joy and his effectiveness in service. I want to come back and be effective in my work. Restore me, God. Give me the joy. I've been coming to church, I've been going to church, but I don't have the joy of salvation. Bring it back, though. Restore that. He's asking for restoration of fellowship with God, but he's also asking that, God, may you make me effective in ministry. You know what happens when you're a believer and you fall into sin? You know one of the things that happen? It is God, is that power for effective service is gone away. Everything you do becomes mechanic, forcing matter. Because there is no longer that fellowship between you and God. You are forcing things. If you're a preacher, whatever you do, you are forcing matters. And David is asking God for the restoration of effective service. We want to see young girls and young boys in this church with that power of the Holy Spirit to once again back to service. May God restore that in you. May God restore that in me. You yourself, you know, sometimes even going to church, like forcing things. May God give you that willing spirit. Something is wrong with your heart. It is your heart's problem. You can't fix it yourself. I can't fix you. But the gospel you hear today, just humble yourself before God and say, God, create in me another heart. And give me a willing spirit. And restore the joy of salvation. How do you know that you are a believer? When you fall into sin, you know you will become miserable. When you are hanging around with the wrong people, you become miserable. Your heart is telling you that you don't belong here. You don't have joy. But if you rejoice in things like that, something is wrong with you, my brother and my sister. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing heart. Have a look at verse 13. Look at what David is saying. He said, when you do this, God, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then I will teach sinners who return to you. Do you notice there? So he's using the same words. You know, at the beginning of his prayer, you know what he said? He said, God, blot away my transgressions. Now he's saying, I'm going to teach transgressors like I was. At the beginning of his prayer, he said, God, wash away my sin. Now he's talking about sinners like him. You know, you cannot be a grace giver if you've never been yourself a grace receiver. So David received grace from God because he realizes that I am a transgressor, I am a sinner, and now that grace that God has given to him, he can now pass it on to transgressors and sinners like he was. He's not approaching these people as if he is better than them. He is a sinner who has been forgiven. He is a transgressor who has been forgiven. Even when you go to other sinners, you go to other transgressors, you don't go as a saint. You go as a sinner who has been freely forgiven. And then you speak from humbleness. You humble yourself because God has forgiven you. You are a transgressor. You are a sinner just like any other person. Now, God, give me power for effective service. I will go and teach other transgressors who like me. This is what we want to see. If we are involved in something like immorality, go back and bring them to God. If you are a drunkard, God has actually delivered you there, has given you a brand new heart. Go and bring them back to God. Tell them of how God has had mercy on you. If we are involved in gossip, if we are involved in any kind of action that is actually breaking the law of God, and God has had mercy on you, now God has given you, then you must go and tell the transgressors, thou they can also come and enjoy the same mercy that God has for them. Psalm 51 teaches us how to approach God when we have sinned with genuine repentance, seeking both inner renewal and restoration of our relationship with him. Let us come to God, dear friend, this morning with broken spirits. Let us come to God this morning knowing that he is merciful and is faithful to forgive and renew and restore us. Amen. God bless.